In the name of the Holy Trinity of Love. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Have you heard the saying, "Don't be such a Jeremiah"? That is, don't be a gloomy pessimist. Look on the bright side instead. Poor Jeremiah has usually had a bad press. And I have to confess that if I am to choose between two readings and one of them is Jeremiah, then I usually avoid it. Too gloomy, I think. But I wonder if Jeremiah was actually just a realist. And of course, don't we have enough gloom and doom if we think about our contemporary situation and what we are continually exposed to through relentless media bulletins and pictures? Political intrigue and secrets, aggressive acts by people at all levels of society, violence abroad as well as at home, and constant distractions through social media. And at the same time, all around us, the suffering of the poor and the dispossessed. But of course, chaotic times are not new in the history of the world. Chaotic times were not new to the prophet Jeremiah either. We started to read the book of Jeremiah last week and again today. And in fact, a little warning here, we have about 7 weeks of readings of Jeremiah in Sunday's lectionary. So, rather than avoid him this time, I want to focus on this major prophet in Israel's history and to consider what his prophecies reveal about God's heart in relationship to us. Jeremiah was born about the middle of the 7th century BCE and lived through to the end of the times of the kings of Judah. Last week we read in chapter 1, so I'm going to give you a little overview of that first before going on to the rest of the story. We read how Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet to Judah, to the kings and the people, during these very chaotic times. God took the initiative. And rather surprisingly, perhaps, God says, "I knew you before you were even formed in the womb and before you were born." That is, "I've known you for a long time and I've had a plan for you for a long time." This knowing by God reminded me of those beautiful verses in Psalm 139, one of my favourite psalms. "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed." Jeremiah's call from God also reminds us of Moses' call, who, like Jeremiah, protested that he wasn't fit enough to be a messenger of God. Jeremiah objects, "I'm only a boy." But the divine reassurance comes, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." A wonderful reassurance that is repeated again and again through the scriptures to us as well. So there's no real choice here for Jeremiah but to accept God's call. And what a wonderful image we had next last week in chapter 1, when in an intimate action, God touches Jeremiah's mouth. Not only reassurance, but also, I am putting my words in your mouth. You speak for me. So, no choice. Subsequently, Jeremiah began what was to be a 40-year-long prophetic activity, starting in his early 20s, so he was a young man when he started. About 627 BCE, during the time of the reforming king Josiah in that southern kingdom of Judah. And as I said, his career took place in one of the most chaotic times in ancient Israel's history. By the time King Josiah died, there was turmoil. International political structures were collapsing around Judah, and these collapses were challenging the established social and religious beliefs. So it wasn't going to be good enough just to reiterate orthodox beliefs. A new spiritual approach was needed. So Jeremiah continues to live and prophesy right through the next three kings of Judah. And his later career was dominated by the shadow of Babylon until about 587 BCE, when Jerusalem falls for a second time to the Babylonians under that famous king Nebuchadnezzar. And at that point, the temple is destroyed. And most of the Judeans go off into exile in Babylon. What a tumultuous and distressing time. According to tradition, Jeremiah himself then goes into exile, but not to Babylon, down to Egypt instead. And we don't hear really any more from him. So there you are. That's a brief synopsis of his life and times, if you like. But let's look at what he actually had to do through his prophetic activity. He is given by God a thoroughly unenviable task. He is to stand in opposition to the kings, the royal house of David, and to announce the coming destruction of Jerusalem. He is to urge them to repent, to accept exile in Babylon if they are to live and have hope for the future. What a strange message. But why was this? Well, it was because the kings and the people were not faithful to God. They'd in fact turned their back on God to other things, and they were worshipping Baal, amongst other distractions. So there are many calls to repent. But finally, when all appeals from God via Jeremiah are not heeded by the kings or the people, the coming judgment is certain. Of course, Jeremiah along the way encountered great resistance. The kings believed that Jerusalem wouldn't be touched because of the temple, which was Yahweh's dwelling place. So they were fine. They were impervious to disaster. As Walter Brueggemann, the Old Testament scholar, puts it, there are glazed eyes all around as Jeremiah speaks. They, in fact, deceive themselves. They are in denial of the reality of their situation. Now, Jeremiah's prophecies are mostly in the form of poetic oracles. As I said, many are ones of impending disaster coming to Jerusalem. But also right from the beginning, there are also parts of the book that are more hopeful. Last week we read in chapter 1 verse 10, a hopeful statement that as well as the destruction, there would be rebuilding and replanting in hope. And that little section of verse is repeated 6 times through the book of the prophet Jeremiah. So there is a thread of hopefulness in the midst of the gloom. I wonder if we can imagine something about what this would have been like for Jeremiah, prophesying through those long 40 years. He has to speak God's words that come from God's heart. A heart full of pain that cannot bear the faithlessness of the people, but also a heart that is compassionate and loving, that longs for a restored relationship with God's people. So within himself, Jeremiah is holding all these emotions. In chapter 2 that we have read today, it starts with God asking Jeremiah to proclaim the recollection of the mutual love in the previous and deep covenantal or bridal relationship between God and God's people. And in verse 5, there is a heart-rending question from a vulnerable God. What did I do wrong that you went away from me? The people have not remembered how God has been with them and sustained them all the way through their journeyings. They do not even say, "Where is the Lord who did these things for us?" So they have not only walked away, but they haven't even expressed a desire to seek God who appears to be absent to them. They've really forgotten God. God says through Jeremiah, "Why didn't you ask where I am and reach out?" It is always okay to say, "Where are you, God?" As we know, many of the psalmists did through the Psalms, those heart-rending, heartfelt prayers, often of feelings of abandonment, but directed to God. So here in these verses, we contemplate the vulnerability of God in the expression of God's desire for relationship and the aching and distressed pain of that lost relationship. Jeremiah is absorbing this divine pain and communicating it with a yearning that grows out of the pain. Jeremiah and God hope to penetrate the numbness of the people through a public presentation of grief, which Jeremiah continues to do. For his lament and grief are crucial demonstrations of God's aching heart. In the Rijksmuseum in the Netherlands, there is a painting by Rembrandt from 1630, which depicts Jeremiah sitting on a rock dejectedly with a picture of Jerusalem in the background, and Jerusalem is burning. He is weary and seemingly alone, bearing the grief of seeing his beloved Jerusalem burn. Of course, not utterly alone, for God is with him. We are confronted, and I was when I looked at this painting again during the week, with Jeremiah's despair, infinite sadness, deeply felt regret, the very emotions of the God who has called him and is with him. Expressions of grief are important, for they are also expressions of hope. And so The prayerful verbalising of lament, of grief, even mixed with anger about a broken relationship, allow for the hopeful energy of transformative action. The rebuilding and replanting that is mentioned 6 times in Jeremiah. And just a note there, I wonder when we have broken relationships in our lives, do we stay with the anger? Or do we allow a space for the grief and loss so there can be movement forward? Well, what are the things that keep us from God? For each of us, it will be something different. What are our idols, our distractions? Let us turn from them and towards the one who has loved us into life and is truly our fountain of living water. As Jesus said, the water that I will give will become in you a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Amen.